beautiful sunny day.
But it's good to be in church this morning. I'm just happy to be here. It's a good day to be a Christian.
Hey.
I tell you what, it's a good day to serve our Lord and Savior. He's so good to us. I don't deserve one bit of it, but my Lord loves me. He proves it every day. He takes care of my every need. And he is so good to me. And if you don't think so, just take a look at the cross and remember what Jesus Christ did on it for you. He definitely loves each and every one of us more than we could ever understand. And I am so thankful for that. And I'm thankful to be in church this morning. Before we start, I'm going to ask if Brother Jim Bush from the back there will lift his voice and ask God to bless the service this morning.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the day you've given us, Lord. And Lord, just let us be glad in it, Lord. Lord, we just pray for the service today, Lord. And just bless the Lord for coming in upon it, Lord. And guide our paths, Lord. And the words he says, Lord, clear as mine, Lord. And Lord, just have him speak your words that you would have you speak, Lord. Lord, just let, Lord, just prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive the word today, Lord. And let us lift up Jesus Christ, Lord. And that's why we're here, Lord. Worship and praise our God, Lord, for the wonderful things he has done for us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, kindness, and your mercy, Lord. Now, Lord, just protect us while we're here, Lord. And Lord, we just rejoice in you today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you would, I invite you to stand with me and turn to page 465. Page 465, Springs of Living Water.
I'm
turn with me to the book of Colossians. Book of Colossians, chapter number 3. Last week we read verses 1, 2, and 3. This week we will add 4 and 5. So today we'll be doing Colossians 3, 1 through 5. Colossians 3, 1 through 5. Second turn there. All right, Colossians 3, 1 through 5. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Amen. Amen. I'm thankful for the memory verse. Final song, Sunday School Hour, turn to page 36. If you're able, stand with me. We're going to sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. We'll sing this one off a cappella here this morning. 36, page 36.
Give me in our own. now for, amen, amen. Glad for church this morning. Thankful for the Lord and for salvation. You know, I've been doing some reading with some different men who had gone through World War II. And I will say this morning that I'm thankful that I have a home. Right? I'm thankful this morning that I have the mercies of God. God's grace. And that the comforts that I enjoy. You know, the comforts that I enjoy. When you do any little bit of reading, not just in your Bibles, but outside of your Bibles, you begin to realize, especially when you read about men from all countries that and what they went through during certain wars, it definitely sobers you out and makes you thankful. And I'll say that that's done that to me this week. Some of the reading I've done, I find that I have absolutely, as I said before, nothing to complain about at all. I was going through the books downstairs, and I found a book also downstairs of a young lady. Oh, I forget her name now. Margaret something. And I forget her last name. Hyde. It might have been Hyde. But she became a nun, and she was in a Catholic church or wherever she was working. And she did something wrong towards the quote-unquote father of the and they put her in an 8x6 cell, and they kept her there for over 20 years. She had been in there so long that her clothes no longer existed because they had rotted off. And so as I was reading it, some of the things that reading about some men recently last night just that went through World War II and were in POW camps, and how they were treated and dealt with by the Japanese, not only Japanese, but those that went through the horrors of concentration camps in Germany. Brethren, as Americans, we have absolutely nothing to complain about. There should never, and if a complaint or a murmur comes out of our lips, we should immediately make it right with God. Because you read about individuals and some of the horrific things that they went through, we have so much to be thankful for. Actually, it should be the opposite. Thanks out of our mouths continually for the things that God blesses us with daily. Absolutely daily. I got to think about some of those POWs there in Japan, and some of them were housed and some up in the mountains of Japan, and they said it would snow through the roofs of where they were kept as prisoners of war. That they didn't even have, like, the roofs weren't even to where snow would come into where they were sleeping, and they didn't have beds. It was just straw strewn out on some boards of wood. And I got thinking about the bed that I got to go to sleep in last night. I'm serious, brethren. I'm real serious. And I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, dear God. And thank you for the men and ladies that were willing to go through and fight for this country and some of the things that they suffered through so that we could have the freedoms that we have today. We have freedoms today because not only in this country, because of what men and women went through in the past, but I think many Americans today are prosperous fools and they've fallen asleep. And especially it's crept into the churches. And as Bible-believing Christians, there ought never, never, ought never reverberate out of our lips any murmuring or complaining about anything, brethren. We have nothing to complain about. We have nothing to complain about. Well, God is good. God is gracious to us. God's merciful to us. And God gives us so many blessings that we can't count them. Count your blessings. I can't count my blessings. I can't count my blessings. You say, preacher, you're crazy. Oh, you might think I'm crazy. Brethren, I can't count my because you just begin to count your blessings, and there's so many. How many this morning, listen, are thankful? How many this morning are thankful that you have a toothbrush? Seriously. Brethren, when I went up into the mountains of the Dominican Republic and we handed out gifts, one of the gifts that we handed out was a toothbrush with some toothpaste. And not only were we able to take it up into the Dominican, in the mountains there, but also up into Haiti. And I remember going up into the Haiti part and giving these kids a toothbrush with some toothpaste. Thought they were getting the greatest Christmas gift they could ever get. They were getting a toothbrush, and they were happy. They were ecstatic because they never had one before. So when I say count your blessings, we take a toothbrush for granted. Not only do we get a toothbrush, we got 3,000 of them to pick at Walmart or CVS or Walgreens or Rite Aid. There's 3,000 toothbrushes out there for us in America. Brother and I try to bring these things back around for us to help us really get our mindset back to what we have in this country, the United States of America. This great nation that it is, and it's great because God blessed it. For those that went before us, and I think the blessings, though, of the prosperity as Israel, it has caused our hearts to turn from God, and we're full and we're happy. But I don't want this church to forget that. These little things to be thankful for. I'm thankful for my toothbrush. So you begin to count your blessings, and the blessings keep going on to where you'll never stop thanking God for all the good things that He has given us. Take your Bible this morning. I want to finish up here real quick before we get into Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. A little bit of what I was talking about last week when it occurs to sheep. I want you to take your Bible and look at First Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to get back to Genesis here in a moment, but finishing up with the giants in the land, and we were looking at sheep, and I'm not going to go through all that. I just want to look at a few of these scriptures real quick before we proceed further. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 1, take a look here in the Bible at these verses. I looked last week and talked about how sheep, at some points, they do like to get underneath a shaded area, particularly under a tree or a group of trees that provide shade for them from the heat that beats down on them while they're out there in the pastures. But one of the problems with sheep is that they spend too much time in the shade. It can cause and produce parasites to come up among the flock. You know, they're just from their own dung, worms, ticks, fleas, mosquitoes. These types of things can affect the sheep and affect their digestion and affect their lives so much so that it could be fatal to them. But I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want to look at verse moment this morning. And the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses and in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for what? Our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Now, you have the children of Israel here, and I want you to hold your hand here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to flip over to Numbers chapter 21, verse 5. What was one of the reasons that Israel got into such a predicament in their lives as God's people? Brethren, we looked at sheep, and we're talking about sheep to the shade. But if they spend too much time in the shade, if a shepherd does not remove those sheep from that shaded area, though at first was a time of relief and strength and help from the sunshine and the heat that they were facing, it can also become an area of problems real quick if they stay too long in that shaded area. Look at Numbers chapter 21 and look at verse number 4. "The children of Israel, and they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to compass the whole land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 a list of things that the children of Israel had done which caused God's judgment to come upon them. These are God's people. But here we find them making a statement in verse number 5, which I find to be a very dangerous statement. It says at the end of verse 5, "And this our soul loatheth this light bread." The bread that God was giving them from heaven, the angels' food that God was providing for them daily, it got to a point in their lives where they said, we loathe, we detest this light bread that God's given us. And they were discouraged in a way, and this angered God. God got angry with them because they made this statement and complained about not having the bread that they desired and not willing to be thankful for the bread that God provided. They loathed this light bread. Now, to me, that's a worm. That's something that can creep up in somebody's life to where if you don't get taken care of, it can make you really, really sick. You know, one type of worm that I've had to deal with personally before when I was younger was, dogs get heartworms, right? Heartworm can grow inside the body of a dog. And it can kill a dog. Heartworms can kill dogs. And so I say that when you let something get in your life and it gets to your heart, it can destroy not just your spiritual life in a sense, but also maybe take you out physically if you're a Christian and you're truly saved. God forbid that we ever get to a point where we loathe the bread that God's given us. Now, what is some of the breads that God... Jesus said, I am the bread of life. May we never get to a point to where we get tired of Jesus. You say, preacher, I'll never get tired of Jesus. Well, Paul gives warning that you can forget that Jesus died on a cross. You can forget that Jesus rose from the dead. You can forget that you were purged from your old sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. So it can get to a point in your life to where you forget who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus has done for us. You see, I believe one of the most important things we need in our Christian walk, if you get a chance to kill that thing, kill it. It's a moth. Yeah. I'm not pointing at Erica.
I will.
No, yeah. But don't forget about Jesus. Don't get so caught up in trying to learn new things that you forget about Jesus. Spend some time in the Gospels and just learn of Jesus. Learn how he acted, learn how he conducted himself, learn what he did for you and for me, and how what Jesus Christ wants is, brethren, what Jesus Christ wants is a relationship. You understand this morning? It's good to get knowledge out of the Word of God. It's good to get knowledge out of the Word of God, but it's even better to be able to sit at the feet of Jesus and get something from him. To have fellowship with your Savior. To where he speaks to your heart and you speak to his heart and he meets you where you're at and gives you the help that you need with what you're going through. Spending time with Jesus like Mary sat at his feet. And I think something here with the children of Israel is they got so busy looking on what was going on around them and what they didn't have anymore and the situations that they were in. The children of Israel got caught up with the situation that they were in and they forgot their God. The one that was supplying all their needs. The one that was proving them. And the reason he was proving them is to try to even draw them closer to himself. For them to even realize how much more they need to rely upon him. And so often when we go through things in our life and God puts us through difficult things, it's not because God hates us. God's trying to... there's no sin involved. But if there's no sin involved and God's putting us through something, it's with the hopes that you'll draw even closer to him because maybe you begin to wander away and he wants to pull you back to himself to where he has fellowship with you and you have fellowship with him. You see, that's why we were created, brethren. You see, God came to that garden in the cool of the day. The Lord came there in that garden in the cool of the day. What? To walk and to talk and have fellowship and a relationship with the one he created, Adam and Eve. That's what it comes all back to, brethren, is God wants a relationship. God doesn't want robots. God doesn't want intellects. God wants a relationship. And that's what the children of Israel started to forget. They were his people. God wasn't going to let them down. God wasn't going to forsake them. God wasn't going to leave them. God was there to provide for them. He was giving them water, and he was giving them food and bread. That bread that came from heaven, that manna, they were being provided for. But God was trying to get Israel to see Israel. And so often God is trying to get us to see us and our needs, not the needs of others. How quick and how easy it is to point out the offenses of someone else and not see the offenses of our own very self. It's so easy to point it out in somebody else. They don't do this, or they did that. It's so easy to see it in everybody else, but the hardest thing is to get in front of the mirror and say, Lord, it's me that needs help. God, help me to see me. Lord, help me to see me, not others. So, you find the children of Israel, they loathe the light bread. And I believe it was a time where parasites and worms and ticks and fleas and mosquitoes got in there and messed up their joy, messed up their happiness, and messed up their walk with God. You see, take your Bible, look over at Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter number 4, verse number 2. Malachi chapter 4, and look at verse number 2. What we need is time spent with the Son and in the Son. Look at Malachi chapter 4, and look at verse number 2. Malachi 4:2. Malachi 4:2 says this, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. You know what? Some might need time spent with the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. Spending time with the Son, Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ right there. He is the Son of righteousness. And to spend time in the Son is to spend time gaining health for your body. You know, a lot of people will say that, you know, you need to be careful with the time you spend in the Son, and I believe so. But I believe also God created the Son for us to spend time in it. I believe there's health purposes in his Son, the literal Son out there. Okay? And I believe God's given us common sense how to help ourselves with it as we're out there. But I believe there's benefits to being in the Son, and our bodies need the rays of the Sun that's out there. And just as our physical bodies need to be in the Sun, need sunlight, our spiritual soul and our spiritual selves, our inward man needs time also in the Sun. The S-U-N of righteousness. Spending time with Jesus Christ and allowing Him to work in our life and to give us those things that will benefit us spiritually. Now, the last thing, talking about lambs or ewes or sheep. When sheep, ewe lambs, are getting ready to give birth or are carrying lambs, an average mature sheep that's not pregnant or a male sheep drinks about 1 to 2.5 gallons of water a day. It's a good amount of water for an animal to drink. Think about that. You got a gallon of milk, you got a gallon of orange juice or whatever. You're drinking 2 of those a day. That's a lot of liquid to be put into you. And that's how much they take in on an average day, 1 to 2 gallons for a mature sheep. But a nursing sheep, a ewe that's nursing lambs, she needs to take in over 2.5 gallons a day in order to provide the proper nutrients for the baby lambs that she's nursing. You say, preacher, what does that have to do with anything of us spiritually? Well, I'll say this. This is what came to my mind. When helping others and spending time in the work of the Lord, it will require more time in the Word, it will require more time in prayer, and more time in meditation, so as for us to not grow weary. You see, if you're doing the work of the Lord, if you're out there working for the Lord, if you're trying to do God's will in your life and you're trying to be obedient to Him and you're trying to help others and you're trying to do things for others, listen, brethren, that is going to pull a drain off of you, right? If you're really trying to help somebody in their life and in their Christian walk, maybe they're a new babe in Christ and you're dedicating time to them to bring them along in the things of God, that's going to drain you just like a little lamb is going to drain its mother. Its mother. It's going to drain her. And she's going to need more water to be able to provide that food for that little lamb, and is thus with us in our spiritual life. Now, if you're doing nothing for God and you're not working for the Lord, you're not going to need this extra water. But I say this morning, that if you're trying to be a help to others and you're going about doing good works, you're going to need even more time in God's Word, more time with Jesus Christ, more time in prayer in order for you to sustain yourself so that you don't grow weary in the work. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." You know why? Because if you're about well-doing, you're going to get weary. You're going to get tired. Proverbs 24:10 says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." If you faint in a day of adversity, Proverbs says, Solomon says that if you faint, all of a sudden things get adverse in your life through afflictions or trials or temptations, and you find yourself to where you faint, the Bible says your strength is small. Well, why would your strength be small? Well, we've already looked at some of those verses on that. Maybe because your joy's not there. Maybe because you're not spending time in His presence. And it's weakening you. Thus, when adversity comes, you faint. Because your strength is small, because you're not spending time with the Lord as you ought to spend with Him. Psalm 16:11, we said it before, "Thou shalt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Nehemiah says in chapter 8, verse 10, "Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So if you faint in a day of adversity, it's because your strength is small. You can tie it back that probably you're not spending time with the Lord like you ought to. So let us not faint in a day of adversity. You see, all these battles that I've been talking about through this last number of weeks, these battles take place when one tries to pray, go to church, read, study the Scriptures, and do the will of God. We face these battles when we strive to live for the Lord. And lastly, I'm going to list some of the giants that we face. Some of the giants that we might face, we've looked at some of them, will be our own reason, our own thoughts. Some other giants might be a fearfulness, anxiety, panic, fright, or dread. Some of the other giants that we might have to face is worldly intellect and education. Other giants might be greed, money, and covetousness. Or lastly, fame, reputation, preeminence, notoriety, recognition, self-preservation, self-esteem, and self-love. These may be some of the giants that we're going to have to slay in our spiritual walk. May God help us to do so. Now take your Bible and look back over at Genesis chapter 6 real quick this morning. Genesis chapter number 6 and look at verse number 5. Genesis 6 verses 5 and 6. Back over to Genesis now. Look at Genesis chapter 6 and look at verse number 5. You know, I was reading through these verses this week as I was trying to study this thing out. And we're going to get to it hopefully maybe to this morning. But I want you to look at Genesis chapter 5 or Genesis chapter 6 and look at the latter part. Well, look at verse number 4. "There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown." Now, I believe those were real literal giants that the Bible's talking about here. I believe there was a real Goliath. I believe he had brothers. I believe that there was also Og, the Bible talks about. Now, this is after the flood. I believe there were real literal giants in the Bible. But also, I want to make a mention here, though, about this word renown. Now, this word means this. It means the state of being much known and talked of. No doubt, if these were giants, I believe they were, no doubt you can imagine people talking about these men and the great stature that they were. You know, people were afraid of these giants, not just the Israelites, but I believe other nations were scared to death of Og and of Sihon. You know, can you imagine hearing, hey, over in this land over here, there's a man, he's about 8, 9, 10 feet tall. We're not going to really pick that place to take over. Let's pick a weaker nation, okay? Just because of his physical stature. Think about some people you've seen maybe in your life. Some basketball players I know, 7 feet, 8 feet tall, 7'7". Can you imagine walking up on a man that's tall, that he's that tall? And if they're big, that would scare you and put a fear into you. So no doubt these men were known, they were talked of. This word renowned means exalted reputation, derived from the excessive praise of great achievements or accomplishments. Renown can also mean fame or a celebrity. And think about this morning, how much we put on celebrities, or on actors, or on musicians, or on those that are in higher education, and how most mankind just falls down to them and worships them. And what insanity it is. Think about this for a moment. I'm not very bright, and I'm not very smart. But I got thinking about this. You can, just bear with me for a second. Just bear with me for a second. You could take a horse. Now, I don't know what they make these things out of, a horse, a cow or pig or something. And you get you some leather, right? And you get you some leather, and then you get something like an inner tube. And you put it inside that leather, and you make yourself a ball about this big, a sphere. And then you pump that thing up with air. And then you say, I get a bright idea. I'm going to make a metal ring that's just a little bit bigger than this ball, and I'm going to put it 10 feet up in the air. And I'm going to take this little ball there into, and we're going to throw it into that ring. And then guess what? If you're really good at it, I'm going to pay you $10 million a year so you can take this little piece of leather with air in it and throw it in this little ring. And here's all this money. Stop and think about it for a moment. How insane that thinking and logic is. Let's make it even worse. Let's make the ball even smaller. Let's make it this big. And let's put threads on it. And then I'm going to hand you a stick. And I'm going to walk away a little bit. And I'm going to throw it. And if you can hit it over that fence over there, I'm going to give you $19,000 an inning to do that. Alex Rodriguez was a popular baseball player. And I think at one point he was making over $10,000 an inning. One inning of baseball. $10,000 to hit a little leather ball with a wooden stick over the fence. And yet some of these men that do these things think that they are now smart enough to enter into the realms of government. Because I got the skill, because I'm 7'8" to jump and put a ball through a little metal ring, I can now discuss things going on in society, and my opinion matters because I can take a leather ball and put it through a metal ring. Right. See, we don't put these things in perspective. Why? Because they're men of renown. They're celebrities. They're famous. Let me give you my money to somebody who makes a record so that I can listen to your music and you could care less about me. But I'm going to pay for it. Brethren, how many musicians and actors and actresses give out their personal phone numbers to all their fans? None of them do. And when it comes down to it, most of them despise their fans. And don't even think nothing about it. But how many give their lives to learning about these people who care nothing for you? But the one that's created everything and given you all things to enjoy that are right, proper, and holy, the one that's given you the possibility to have eternal life, he's gone away to prepare a mansion for you to spend an eternity in a place that you can't even begin to comprehend and explain and describe, yet we turn our face to him and we give our allegiance to those that are of renown. They go to Princeton University and they got a doctorate degree. Surely what they're telling me is the truth. Says who? Now, I'm not against education, so don't get me wrong. This morning, but sometimes we exalt people to positions that we ought not to exalt them to. What we are to exalt and magnify is this book right here. This book was magnified. The Bible says he's magnified his word above his very name. You want to magnify, you want to glory in, you want to find, you want to praise something, you want to show adoration to something, show it to God's word and to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise him, glorify him, thank him for what he's done for you. And not these individuals who are men or women of renown who could care less about you. You'll get upset and mad at a preacher who, if he's a good preacher, loves you and cares for you. And yet those that you ought to get mad at and disdain, despise, you'll love it. The men and women of renown of society and of our world, we praise and we lift them up. And they're just a man and they're just a woman like you are. They put their clothes on just like you put your clothes on. For lack of rude speech, they go to the bathroom just like you go to the bathroom. And any man or woman that exalts themselves above anybody else, I don't want to hear nothing you got to say. Because the Bible says you're lifted up with pride, and God hates pride. Arrogance, the evil way, haughtiness. And that's what's happened in our society today with men and women of renown. We bow down to them. And brethren, understand, again, I'm not against education. I think education's good, and I'm thankful for education. But sometimes education goes into areas education ought not to go into. Look, we teach our kids in school, what should be taught our kids in school is math, reading, writing, and arithmetic, not sexual education. Keep it to where it needs to be. Education for what it needs to be and what it used to be. But see, we've let things creep in because we think what is important is things that aren't important. The things that are important are the things of God. So you have these men of renown, and God says in verse number 5, look at the Bible says here, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You see, the first thing I want you to notice here in verse number 5, look what the Bible says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. The first thing we see, and we must immediately recognize, is that God sees all that happens with mankind. You see, there's nothing hid from the eyesight or from the eyesight of God. Proverbs 15:3 says this. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Take your Bible, look over at Proverbs chapter 5. God sees all that's going on. And when God looked down during the time of Noah, God saw the wickedness of man in the earth. God was not ignorant by what was going on down here on this planet. God was not ignorant. God knew exactly what was happening. Take your Bible, look at Proverbs chapter 5 and verse number 21. Proverbs 5 verse 21. Look what the Bible says here. Proverbs, a book of wisdom given to us by Solomon. And Solomon, the wisest man to walk on this earth outside of Jesus Christ. And look what the Bible says here, Proverbs 5, verse 21. "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." Look, right now, God sees and God knows, "For the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding the evil and the good." Proverbs 5, 21 says, "For the ways of man..." How and why and what you do, God sees, brethren. What you did this morning, God sees. What you thought this morning, God knows about. How you conduct and why you do the things you do, God knows, brethren. God knows the motive of your heart, of why you do what you do. Us as men and women, we might not even know the motive. We might often might not know the motive of the heart. We might think the motive is a good motive. It's got to be a good motive because what they're doing is good. But God sees the heart and God says, yeah, what they might be doing is good, but their heart is not right and their heart is wrong. Their motive's wrong for why they're doing what they're doing. I'll give you an example. People trying to witness sometimes, and I've seen it before, numerous times I've seen it in my Christian walk, to where people sometimes witness to get into contentious situations to prove their point. And I've often fallen prey to that sometimes. To where I'm like, I'm going to tell you what I think about the things of God. And how, and my motive in my heart was wrong, even though what might be coming out of my lips was right. Does that make sense? And I want to say that because God sees and God knows our motive. God saw the earth during the time of Noah, and you have these men of renown, you have these giants in the land, and God looks down and he sees the wickedness that's in the earth. And God ponders. Not just God sees things, God then weighs the action. God sees the motives. God sees the thoughts of why they're doing what they're doing, not just what they're doing. Take your Bible and look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 29. God sees this morning, brethren. God sees what we do. And not just he sees what we do, he sees the motive of our hearts and why we do it. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and look at verse number 29. 2 Chronicles 16, 29. The Bible says here, 2 Chronicles 16, and verse number 29. No, there is no 29. Look at 1 Chronicles. Maybe that's where it's at. 16. Yep, here we go. That's it. My bad. Wrote a 2 instead of a 1. 1 Chronicles 16, look at verse number 29. What the Bible says here? It says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." 1 Chronicles 16, 29. "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." So when we come into church, we come into the Lord's presence, we ought to give the glory that's due to his name, and we ought to worship in the beauty of holiness. Now take your Bible and look over at Job chapter 34. Job chapter 34. Now if I'm wrong here, there's no second Job or third Job that I can go to. So this has got to be it. Job 34, look at verse 21. I read 2 Chronicles because we're to come in and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And we'll couple that with Job 34, verse 21. Job 34, verse 21. "For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." There's nowhere that you can go and you can hide yourself from God. Now, I do believe this morning. I believe there's both men and women who have committed murder and they have gotten away with it and they were never caught. But God knows. God knows exactly what happened, where it happened, what they did, what their motive was, and why they did it. And you say, "Well, preacher, well, then God's not just." Oh, no, my friend, God's just. I'll show you how God's just. I'll show you how God's just. Flip over to Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. You say, "Well, what kind of God? What kind of God would allow all this wickedness to happen in this world? What kind of loving God would let all these bad things happen in this world? What kind of God would just seem to turn his back and let all this stuff happen and doesn't intervene?" My friend, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and look at verse number 8. Or verse number 11. Ecclesiastes 8, look at verse number 11. God's not forgotten. God sees. God knows. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil." You see, God sees what's going on, and God in his mercy and compassion is just giving space for them to repent and make this thing right. God sees what's going on. And Solomon wrote here in Ecclesiastes, he says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily." What does that mean? Take this for example, that someone goes out and they start as a little 10 or 11 year old child and they go into the corner store and they steal a piece of candy and they walk out. And because they didn't get caught, or maybe they did get caught and it was just a little slap on the hand or something, So they try it again and they get away with it again. And then they start upping the ante. And so instead of stealing candy, they decide to steal a pencil or a pen. And they get away with it. And they say, "Oh, I'm pretty good at this. I'll try to steal this next. Oh, they left the cash register unoccupied. I'm going to try to take a little money now." And they keep getting away with it. And they think that they're getting away with it because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. The judgment's not coming down on them. And though mankind might not see the stealing that they're doing, God sees, and there's a reckoning day. If man never deals with it, there's a reckoning day before God. And God someday is going to say, you were a thief. And I'm going to deal with you now on the other side because you were a thief, and that's sin. Now, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, what happens? Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because God just doesn't bring judgment down with a lightning bolt, they think they're getting away with it, and they make the sins even worse and worse and worse. And that goes back to Proverbs chapter 5, 21 through 23, and the cords of their sin begin to wrap around them, and they'll have a harder time of breaking free from the bondage that they're putting themselves in because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. This verse right here, cross-reference over. Look at Psalm chapter 50, real quick. Look at Psalm chapter 50, and look at verse number 17. Remember we read in Genesis that God saw all the wickedness in the earth, and that the ways of man were only evil continually. His thoughts and his imagination. God see these things. And we looked at some verses in Proverbs and in Job about how God sees. And then we looked at Ecclesiastes talking about because sentence isn't executed speedily, it's set in the hearts of men to continue on in their wickedness because they're not getting caught. Look at Psalm 50 verse 17 or verse 16. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee, when thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and thou hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, and thou slanderest thine own mother's son. Basically, God says, I see exactly what you're doing here. You're talking behind people's backs. You're giving your mouth to evil. Come on, you come on, have a seat. Good to see you this morning. We're almost done here with Sunday school. Glad to have you this morning. You know, God says here in verse 20, or verse 21. Now look at verse 21 before we close in prayer. These are some of the scariest verses in the Bible to me. Look what the Bible says. These things, man, I'm telling you these verses. If these verses don't sober you out, I don't know what will. These things hast thou done, God says. God says you've done these things. And I what? Kept silence. We're in Psalm 50 verse 21. These things hast thou done and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. See, God's saying you thought that I was just like you. God says, I saw what you were doing. God says, I saw your wickedness. God said, I saw you steal that thing. God says, I saw you commit adultery. God says, I see the wicked words you're speaking behind your brother's back. God says, I hear you speaking slander. God says, I see things, but I kept silence. That goes back to Ecclesiastes 8:11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men is setting them fully to do evil. Because God's not doing nothing. And God says in Psalm 50, I kept silence. But in my silence, you thought I was just like you. Brethren, this is scary. Because most of mankind thinks that God is just like us. That God will just overlook it. That God doesn't really care. That over time, God will forget. God doesn't forget, my friend. God does not forget. Look what the verse says next. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. I'm telling you, these verses are scary. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. But Preacher, God's love. God loves us. God will just put up my sin, won't he? God will just overlook my sin. We'll hold hands together someday in heaven and sing kumbaya. No, my friend. God hates sin. God hates wickedness. And if you're not going to walk away and forsake your fornication, if you're not going to walk away and forsake your adultery, if you're not going to walk away and forsake your thievery and your lying and your slander and realize that you're nothing but a filthy, dirty sinner in need of a Savior, God's not going to overlook it. And God's going to deal with it someday. And God's not like you. He's God. Stop thinking that God's like you and God thinks like you. No, He is the Almighty Creator with whom we have to do someday. Now look what it says. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Preacher, you're too rough. Oh, I'm not rough, my friend. Oh, this preacher is never rough compared to God. Wouldn't you rather have me yell and scream a little bit and hopefully get you right where you need to be with God than someday get before God and He desires to tear you in pieces? The preacher's too... I'm not talking about me now. I'm talking about just society. You're preaching a hate gospel. What do you think the Bible says here? This is God talking to the wicked. He says, unless the wicked forsakes their wicked way, God says, there's a judgment there. And there is a literal hell that God says man will go to. And God says after that there is a little lake of brimstone and fire. And that is the end of all mankind if they reject the Savior. Brethren, there is a God that loves you. That, look, you want to know why I want to worship and adore God Almighty? It's because He loved and He died for this filthy sinner. My love ought to just abound to Him in an abundance for what a great God He is, that He would be willing to send His Son to die for us. And when we realize what we are, and we look in the mirror and we see God's goodness, but we see how wretched we are, it ought to make us run to the Father's arms through Jesus Christ. But imagine being God. It's like, I'm sorry I'm going long. I'm going to take this a few seconds. But can you imagine being God, knowing that you're the Father, and you're going to give your Son for this wicked, unrighteous, unthankful, murmuring, complaining, adulterating, fornicating, adulterer, lying, thieving, stealing bunch of people, and you're going to give your only holy begotten Son for them, and He's going to be spit upon, He's going to be mocked, He's going to be whooped, He's going to be hung on a tree, and He's going to stay there, and He's going to shed His blood for that group of people, and that group of people, in thanks to Him, gives them the middle finger. And says, thanks, but no thanks. I got my own way. You don't think that's going to rile God up? The Father says, okay, you reject my Son. I'm giving you a little space to repent. My long suffering right now is holding you back from bringing my wrath down upon you because of what you think of me and what you think of my Son. Brethren, we need to get our head out of the sand and get our head back in this book and realize who God really is and not just our own imaginations, our own thoughts. God sees the wickedness. And as it says that it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the days of the Son of Man. And we're almost right there, my friend. Yes, we're almost right there. You say, preacher, why are you bringing us up? Because I'm trying to get us to a point to realize we're just like the days of Noah. We're almost right there. And how many people got on the ark? 8. Brethren, if they built the ark today, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, it would just be us right here that we get on it. And that's just in this little church building. Right there, Mr. Mim, Mr. Bill, Miss Mim, Cheryl, John, Miss Barb, Erica, Brian, and myself. Out of all, just us right here. That's who got on the ark. Put these things in perspective. Not everybody that says they're saved or a Christian are really saved in a Christian. That's the truth. You can talk the talk all day long, but what does your fruit show? God sees the wickedness. God ponders the hearts. And God sees what's there and why we do the things we do. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open in the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You say, who do you have to do with, preacher? You have to do with Him. And in His eyes, everything's naked and open, and He sees exactly why you do what you do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I thank you for the Sunday school hour. Lord, I thank you, dear precious God in heaven, for your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, willing to come to this earth 2,000 years ago to die for me. And not just for me, Lord. You died for the sins of the whole world. And Lord, I thank you, dear God, that my sins can be forgiven. Lord, I thank you this morning that my sins can be washed away and I can be cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just be cleansed, Lord, you can now make me and have made me a new creature. I've been born again by the Spirit of God, and I thank you for that this morning, Lord. So, Lord, I pray you'd help this church this morning, dear God. I pray to everybody that heard this morning, Lord, that we would live in the light of what your word says. And, Lord, that we get off of our own thoughts and what we think and get back to what does the Bible say. You do err. Jesus, you told the Lord Jesus, you told the people, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Search the scriptures. So, Lord, help us to be about that, dear God. Help us to get in our Bibles. And, Lord, those of us that are saved, help us to walk closer to you. And, Lord, if there be anybody here this morning, Lord, that's lost. Father, never been saved, never been born again, never been converted, dear God. Never passed from darkness to light. Lord, I pray you to open our eyes. I pray you to open our hearts. And they'd cry out to you through Jesus Christ to be saved. So, Lord, help us now this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a little break here, brethren. We'll go in about 10 minutes with the morning service. Amen.